So we're reading the prequel to last week. We're reading Amos 5, 1 through to 20. Amos 5, 1 to 20. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong, you will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch black without a ray of brightness?
Thanks, brother. Evening, everyone. How's it going? That's good. We find ourselves in the third week of Amos. In week one, we saw that God was not pleased with Israel. He was like a lion kind of roaring at them from Jerusalem. That's where I debuted and showed everyone my new tattoo of a lion on my arm, which just happened to be the most expensive and crazy sermon illustration ever. But it was worth it, I think. God is roaring at Israel. He's upset. He's angry at them. And last week, Todd kind of narrowed in. And he asked the question, why is God so mad? What has gone wrong in Israel that he'd be thundering and roaring at them like a lion? This week, we're going to look at the same kind of question. What has gone wrong in Israel? And why is God so mad and so displeased? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into Amos chapter 5. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you're a good, holy, and loving God. As we examine tonight what went wrong with Israel, and why you were so upset, we pray that you'd speak to us powerfully through your word like you have so many times before. That you would beckon us and call us into a vibrant and real and living relationship with you. that we would be your children in a way that Israel were not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we get underway, I want to ask you a question. You can answer it to the people, kind of the person next to you. How do you know when someone is upset at you? You know, someone you love, someone you live with, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife. Like, what are the telltale signs? Because I know there's some that they're displeased with you. Go. Okay, righto. So how do you know? How do you know if someone that you love, the person you're really close to, is mad at you or displeased with you? If you're really close to someone, if you know them really, really well, you probably get pretty good at reading them. Kristen tells me all the time that I'm pretty much the easiest person to read in the whole entire world. Like, she knows, like, immediately when I walk in the door if I'm displeased with her, if I'm upset or kind of mad about something. I was talking to her about it this week, and I was like, how do you know? Like, do you really know? She goes, man, there's so many things that you do just to give it away. I was like, name one. She said, firstly, you walk in and you don't look me in the eye. You look everywhere except at me. And I do. I mean, I just kind of walk in and I'm like, just kind of looking around, and she goes, secondly, and I was like, there's more? Yeah, there's heaps more. Like, secondly, she's like, you give really short answers to things and you don't tell stories, which is a huge deal for me. Like, I'm always just like, and she's like, you just, like, the one-word answers, you're like, yep, no, whatever, yeah, like, that's just it, right? She says your body language, it's all kind of hunched over and you just seem kind of uninterested in everything. And she said, but wait, there's more. I'm like, surely not more. She said, you groan. And it's true, I do. I'm like, oh dear. Oh, like whenever I do anything when I'm upset, I'm groaning. As she's saying it, I'm going, Leah, you're so right. And she said, finally, the absolute telltale sign that you're upset is your hum. I was like, get lost. And she goes, you do. You hum. Like, never, ever in the rest of your life do you hum. But when you're upset, you hum. I was like, what do you mean? She goes, like, if you're upset, you might go, It's always Katy Perry. And man, like, she's right. Like, I am actually the easiest person to read. If I've ever been upset at you, I know that I'm upset at you because I'm just, like, really bad at hiding my emotions. But, I mean, like, I had to go back at Kristen. I'm like, well, I know when you're upset at me as well. She said, how do you know? I said, there is one telltale sign. There's not heaps of them. There's just one solitary sign that makes me assured that you're upset at me. She goes, what's that? I said, you tell me. You just, like, literally, like, you go off your chain. So earlier this week, like, Leo went to hospital, and, like, he's been to hospital heaps this year. I've told you about it a lot, like, 5 times, and she's been in hospital with him every single time. So it was, like, finally my go, and I'm like, I really didn't want to do it. So, I mean, I took, like, a token bag of some clothes, like, just in case she asked me. But when I got there, I said, oh, please, could you stay with him? She said, yeah, but as long as you go home and get my DVDs so I can watch them at nighttime. And I did. I went home and got her DVDs, but Like, I forgot one. So the one that she was watching was in the DVD player. And I received this text message. You stupid idiot. The least you could do if you stick me in this hospital is to give me my DVD with 5 exclamation points. Like, one would have been sufficient, but that's 5. It's a simple thing that makes it okay to be in here. Look, I just know when Kristen's upset at me. Call it like a fifth sense or something like that. Like, I just fully get it. And worse still, our kids are like developing the same habits. If Harper's upset at you, she doesn't look you in the eye. She kind of looks around the place and she hums. And Lara, she'll just flat out tell you. The other day, she was dropping a lollipop on the ground like heaps of times deliberately. It was getting hair on it. So I've washed it a bunch of times. I said, if you do that again, Lara, I'm not washing your lollipop. She said, okay, Dad. And I heard her muttering to herself as she walked away, you stupid idiot. Don't you dare do that to me. I said, Lara, who you were talking to? She said, my lollipop. Like, man, that lollipop, it knew that Lara was dirty with it. And it knew, like, because she told it, like, right up front. But how do you know when God is upset at you? When he's displeased, when he's not pleased with you? I mean, is he as easy to read as me or Kristen, or is it a little bit harder? Well, my gut feeling, look at Amos chapter 5, is actually it's a little bit harder, isn't it? Because did you see that? There's like 2 harrowing places in that little passage that was read to you that are terrifying if you want to know if God is pleased with you. Do you want me to read them to you? They're terrifying. In verse 14, we read this. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Can you see why that's so scary? They're completely oblivious. They think that God is with them, that he's pleased with them, that he's happy with them. That's what they think their relationship with God is like. But it's just not true. He says, I am not with you and I will not be with you until you seek good and not evil. But it gets worse at the end of the passage. This is terrifying stuff. Verse 18, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It's as though a man fled from a lion only to be met by a bear. As though he entered a house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? What is Amos saying? You guys are so excited about meeting God. You can't wait for him to come down and dwell in your midst. But you shouldn't be excited. You should be terrified, because do you know what that will be like? It will be like you running away from a lion that's coming full pelt to devour you, only to like slam straight back into a bear. And if you happen to escape the bear and you lock yourself in your house and you rest your hand on the wall, breathing a heavy sigh of relief, there'll be a snake on there ready to bite you. What is he saying? When you meet me, I'll be like a lion or a bear or worse, a snake waiting to destroy you. They're so excited about meeting God, but he is so, so displeased with them. So how did they get it so wrong? What was convincing them that God was for them? Well, firstly, they're looking out. They're looking at their circumstances, their prosperity. And Todd said it last week, and I said it in the first week. Israel is at this time when Amos is writing, experience a time of unparalleled prosperity. They are the biggest that they've ever been. They have an economic prosperity, military prosperity, social prosperity. They're prosperous, they're fruitful in so many ways. Their borders are as big as they have ever been. And I mean, if you read through Amos, you just hear the abundance of wealth. There's one passage that talks about people having summer homes, winter homes, and mansions. That's like 3 separate houses. They go to their summer home in summer, their winter home in winter, and their mansion. I don't even know when they go to their mansion. What, like autumn and spring? Oh my gosh, they are wealthy. And what do they sit on in their houses? Like, not just regular pleather couches. They've got ivory couches, man. I mean, that doesn't sound very comfortable, but it definitely sounds lavish. These people are like over the top wealthy. They have so much prosperity, and they're looking at themselves going, man, God must be happy with us. They see it as divine blessing that they are so prosperous. I mean, like, the nations around them think like that. Why wouldn't they? I've been watching that show Vikings. And, you know, Vikings, and there's this character called Floki. And Floki, whenever they win a significant battle or something good happens for them, he goes, the gods are with us, Ragnar. Like that, he speaks like that. I mean, like, that's why the people thought. It's like, things are going well. Yep, God must be for us. But what is Amos saying? Your outward circumstances are not a good indicator of whether God is pleased with you. They're just not. But Israel aren't just looking outward, they're looking inward to their emotions. There's a little section in chapter 3 which talk about Israel boasting and bragging about their religious festivals and ceremonies, their church services. You know, they're feeling really positive about their church. They love their church. Like, man, you got to come to our church. We're singing Hillsong now. Actually, we've done away with Hillsong. We're singing like Bethel songs. No, we've done away with them. Only Matt Redman. That's all we sing. This is great. Our worship band's so cool. You should hear our preacher. He's bald and got a beard and like has tattoos and stuff. Like, he's cool, man. You should come to this church. We don't serve watered down cordial. We only serve cold pressed juice at this church, man. They are really positive about their worship, and they're bragging about it. They're boasting about it. Their emotions are telling them that their relationship with God is good. What is Amos saying? Your emotions do not tell you whether you are right with God, whether he is pleased with you. Now, you're all sitting there going, those idiot Israelites, how could they get it so foolishly wrong? But we're exactly the same, right? Like, in all seriousness, think about it. When things are going well for us, we've got heaps of money, we've got a new job, we've been promoted, our relationships are going really well, we're getting heaps on heaps well with our wife, and our kids are, like, doing particularly well. When we're, like, actually living our dream, we've got summer houses, winter houses, heaps of money in the bank, what do we think? Man, yeah, God is for me. I must be doing something right, because look at all of this blessing. I'm not on Instagram anymore, but, like, I remember 18 months ago or 12 months ago, there was this hashtag that came out, hashtag favor. Do you remember that? I mean, maybe you saw it. There was, like, hashtag favor. It was normally accompanied by someone overlooking like a beautiful like beach or scenery or snow-capped mountains, or normally with their beautiful wife or husband, and it's like hashtag favor. What are they saying? Yeah, God is showing favor on me because of this amazing blessing that I'm experiencing. God is displeased with a whole bunch of people who are overlooking beaches and snow-capped mountains and eating kale salads. I promise you that. And the opposite, God is pleased with a whole bunch of people who experience pain and suffering and hurt, who have lost loved ones, who have had miscarriages, people who are depressed and don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. God is pleased with them. And do you know how I know? Look at Jesus. He's beaten, he's broken, he's deserted by his friend. He didn't have a summer house or a winter house or a mansion or ivory couches. He had nothing. And God could not be more pleased with him. He sweats and cries blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, such is his anguish, and God could not be more pleased with him. Your circumstances, the way that you're living, your prosperity or lack thereof, is not a good indicator of whether or not God is pleased with you. But neither are your emotions. I don't care how moved we get during worship, how tingly you feel when the music swells, how much you brag about this church, if you do, it's not a good indicator of whether or not God is pleased with you. So what is? How do we know? Look, as far as I know, there's actually only one way to know whether God is pleased with you or not. You listen to the prophets. There's this beautiful line in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, that says that God does nothing without revealing it to his prophets. You know what he's saying? Like, if you want to know if God was pleased with you, you listen to the prophets and they will tell you. They will tell you what he thinks about you. Now, for us, man, the words of the prophets are immortalized in this book, in the Old and the New Testaments, and they tell you, they will tell you whether God is pleased with you. And do you know what they say? Do you know what Amos says? How do you know when God is pleased with you? It's very, very simple. Come with me to verse 4. Not verse 4. Yeah, no, it is verse 4. Verse 4b. He says, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. What is God saying? There's one telltale sign to know whether or not you are in a good place with God, whether he's pleased with you. Are you seeking him? It's a progression. You seek him and you will live. That word live is talking about eternal life, experiencing God's presence and his favor and his blessing, experiencing God in a new way. How do you get it? You seek him. What does that mean? He says you look to having, you work towards a relationship with him. What does God want? God wants you to know him. What does God want? He wants you to love him. What does God want? He actually just wants you to be in a vibrant and real and tangible relationship with him. And if you want to know whether he's pleased with you, that is the only thing that you need to look at. Am I seeking to know him and to love him and to be in a real relationship with him? And it's all through Amos. In Amos chapter 3, God talks about Israel. He says, I saved you, I rescued you out of all the families of the earth. I made you my family and my children. What is he saying? I rescued you, I saved you. All I want from you is to reciprocate that love, to love me back in return, to know me. At the beginning of this passage, verse 2, we read, fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land. There's no one to lift her up. Do you know what that is? That's a funeral song. It's a funeral song that they would have sung. And God is singing it for his child, his virgin's child, who has been lost just before her wedding. You can feel the heartbreak and the pain as he realizes that he just does not have a relationship with Israel. What does he want? He just wants you to know him and love him. And it's all through the scriptures, if you think it's just in Amos. Go to Hosea. How does God speak about his people in Israel in Hosea? He talks about them like a wife. They are his wife and he is her husband. And that wife runs off. She sleeps with other men, has kids to other men. She goes and becomes a prostitute in the local brothel. And what does God say? All he wants is for her to come back home. To come back and experience and accept and reciprocate his love for her. You think it's just the Old Testament? Shoot through to the New Testament. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, what does he say? This is eternal life, that you would know God and his Son whom he has sent. What is he saying? You know what life looks like? True living. You know what it looks like for God to be pleased with you? It's to know him completely. Paul, all through his letters, talks about brothers and sisters. We are his children. All God wants is for you to be his child. If you still don't believe me, if you still don't believe that all God wants is for you to relate to him, to seek him, and to love him, think of Jesus coming into this world, taking on flesh and bones, being deserted by his mates, everyone he came to save, being hung on a cross as nails as thick as my thumbs are driven through his hand and his feet, dying an excruciating death and rising from the grave. Why? So that nothing could stand in the way of us having a relationship with God. Not sin, not death, not the devil, not evil, because he is victorious. My friends, all God wants is for you to be in relationship with him. If you want to know whether God is pleased with you, don't look at your circumstances, whether you're prosperous or whether you're poor, whether you're full of joy or whether you're brokenhearted. That does not work. Your emotions lie. Your prosperity lies. If you want to know if God is pleased with you, look at one thing and one thing only. Are you seeking to know him and love him? Do you have a relationship with him? And it just makes sense, right? because that's the way a father relates to his children. I get pretty pleased when my kids do something that I tell them to do. I love it. There's like a great power in controlling people like that. You know, like raising your voice, getting them to do whatever it is, like pick up their toys, jump off this ledge, go swimming, whatever it is that you tell your kids. I get great joy out of that. I'm kind of pleased when that happens. I'm pleased when Harpy makes me stuff. She's just started making, she always makes bookmarks, and she normally spells her name without vowels because she's not quite there yet. And there's normally like pictures on them, and that makes me pleased. But you know what pleases me more than anything else? When my children, all three of them, not just Harpy, Harper, Lara, and Leo, when, joke from the other week, when they crawl up on my lap, when they bury their head in my neck, and when they say, "I love you, Daddy." Oh man, that makes my heart beat faster, and that's when I'm most pleased with them. Now, the more astute of you are like, "Ah, I see what you did there, Mitch. I'm with you. I'm tracking with you. Here you're saying all God wants for us is to be in a relationship with him. Now, let's say I believe you. Now, Israel really thought they were in a relationship with him, but they weren't. Did you realize that? They honestly thought they were in a relationship with God, but they weren't. So you're thinking to yourself, how do I know? Like, I mean, yeah, maybe all God wants is to have a relationship with me, but how do I know if I actually have one? How do I know if I'm relating to him as his child? Maybe the more astute of you are thinking of Matthew chapter 7. You know that great verse where God kind of separates the righteous from the unrighteous, and he puts a whole bunch of unrighteous over here and he sends them away out of his presence. And they say to God, they say, "Jesus, mate, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We healed people in your name. What are you doing to us, bro?" And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." What's he saying? You never had a relationship with me. I don't care about your prophecies. I don't care about your healing. I don't care about your miracles. You never knew me. It's terrifying. I was preaching out of camp at Narara Valley, for Narara Valley. I was sitting on a beach, and they asked me to talk about what God was like speaking to me about. So at the time, I felt like God was really teaching me that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. So that's kind of what I told them. You can know heaps about God and still not know him. And this one guy at the end, this really annoying guy actually, he puts up his hand and he goes, "Mitch, but how do I know if I know about God or if I actually know God?" I was like, great use of three no's in one sentence. And I was like, crap, like, how do you know if you know about God or just know God? I mean, I actually didn't know what to say to the guy, but Amos knows what to say. How do you know God, if you're seeking him? It's actually like not super difficult. It's going to take a little while to explain, so stay with me just as we kind of move through this passage. In verse 5 of Amos chapter 5, we read this: "Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba." These are three very significant sites for Israel. They're kind of religious pilgrimages. They're places where Israel, all of Israel, people from all over Israel would travel literally hundreds of kilometers to come and worship God at these three sacred sites. And each of these sites actually connected to some amazing patriarch and man in the history of Israel. That's why they would go there. So Bethel is a place that's associated with the guy Jacob. Jacob went there. Bethel kind of means like God is here. That's pretty much what it means. God is here. And when Jacob went to Bethel, this is years and years before Amos, he actually saw a vision of a ladder coming out of heaven down to the ground. Now, you might think that this ladder was for Jacob to climb up and go to God. But no, it was actually the opposite. It was a ladder for God to come down and be with his people. That's why Bethel is called God is here. But you know what happens to Jacob in Bethel? Jacob goes from being this loser, literally a loser, who was always in his brother's shadow, who was a depraved and decrepit man, who would lie to his father to get some kind of inheritance. He went from being a man with no future, and in that moment, when he sees this vision of a ladder coming out of heaven, he gets a future. God promises that he will be the father or one of the fathers of a great nation. He gets a future. And later on, in that place, at Bethel, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. He is transformed so much that they literally change his name. And Jacob, if you know the story, goes on to have 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's the father of a huge nation. And God is saying, don't go to Bethel. But why? Why is he telling them not to go to that place where he is? Well, listen to what happens when they go to Bethel. Because in verse 7 to 13, it actually takes a picture of a pilgrimage that these guys might take, that they have taken to Bethel. In verse 7, it's kind of them on the way, going to Bethel to meet God. And it reads, "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." They're marching on their way to Bethel, and who are they? They're people who are bitter. They're people who are unjust. They're people who take advantage of the poor. And they make it to Bethel, and what happens? Well, they worship God at this sacred site. And this is how they worship God. This is a hymn that they would have sung in verses 8 and 9. "He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkest day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin." They go as an unjust, bitter people, and they worship God. They worship a God of transformation who transforms day into night into day, the God who transforms the shoreline with waves. The God is so powerful that he can bring mountains down to the ground. They worship the transforming, powerful God in a place where God transformed Jacob into Israel. And what happens when they go there? What happens when they worship? Like you'd expect, like transformation, right? Listen to what happens as they leave. "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and you oppose your tax on the grain. Therefore, though you've built stone mansions, you won't live in them. For I know how many your offenses and how great are your sins that you oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the justice for the poor in the courts." They go to Bethel, the place of transformation, to meet the God who is here. And what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. They leave exactly the same as they came. They're not transformed. They're not changed. They're still bitter and unjust. What is Amos saying? How do you know if you're in a relationship with God? If you're seeking him, if you love him? When you meet with him, you have to be changed and transformed. That's how you know that you know him. Transformation. Now, at this stage, you're probably expecting me to tell some great story of a drug addict or so-and-so, someone like that, who gets completely transformed overnight because they come in contact with God. I mean, that's happens, but maybe that's just too outlandish. What happens when you meet God, when you really know him? I mean, he transforms you, but maybe just a little bit. Maybe like you've met God and you're just a little bit more patient. You used to go off your chain because your husband forgot a DVD for you at the hospital or something like that, but now you don't do that so much because you're just like slightly a little bit more patient. Maybe you're less angry. Maybe you're a bit more compassionate. Maybe before you used to think that the poor, they kind of brought it on themselves, you know? People, they make their bed and they lie in it themselves. Maybe you actually have like a sense of care and compassion and empathy for someone like that. Maybe you've kicked some bad habits, some destructive ways of viewing people, of thinking about people. Maybe you've just become a little bit less selfish. Maybe you're more generous. Maybe you're less proud, less arrogant. Maybe you're a little bit less self-righteous. I don't know what it is for you, but if you have met God, if you know him, then something has to have changed. It has to. Because you cannot meet God and walk away unchanged. Now, you might say to me, Mitch, I grew up in a Christian household. I've always lived by Christian morals. There wasn't really that much to change in me. So when I became a Christian, I was basically the same person when I came in as when I came out. Look, man, there is something for God to change. I know there is. Maybe it's just literally pride or self-righteousness. Forever you've thought you're better than everyone else because you act better than them. And God needs to stamp that out of you, because when you meet God, you will be transformed. This is a great story of John Newton. John Newton was like a sailor back in the 18th century, I think. He's the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, you know, the most famous song in the world. He was a sailor. Now, look, I don't have to tell you that everything bad that's said about a person has been said about a sailor. You drink like a sailor. You swear like a sailor. You have sex like a sailor. Like, everything bad that you could possibly say about someone has been said about sailors. And I imagine John Newton is no different to anyone else. But it's worse than that, because John Newton actually works on slave ships. He takes people and sells them for profit. I mean, that's not a particularly great man. What happens to John Newton? He goes to Bethel and he meets the God who is there, metaphorically. And you know what John Newton spends the rest of his life doing? Lobbying and developing coalitions to abolish slavery. And he lives to see that dream. My friends, that is transformation. But there's something so beautiful that he says at the end of his life. Just listen to what he says. After transforming from a sailor, swearing, drinking, sexing sailor, all S's, slave sailor, that's even better. Slave sailor, swearing, drinking, sexing. Oh, that's a D, bummer. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's flipping cool, right? I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not even what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, my friends, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, that the whole of your life has to be transformed in a moment. But what I am saying is you need to be able to say with John Newton that I am not what I used to be. And if you can say that, you know God. You don't just know about God. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? Now, my gut feeling is there are a bunch of you guys out there who know heaps about God. You've been coming to this church for a while. You've been like filling your mind with knowledge. You've overcome a whole bunch of barriers and you know about God. You really do. But maybe if listening tonight, you're thinking, man, look, I don't know if I really know God, like actually have a relationship with him. Man, like tonight's just the night for you to do that. Maybe you're sitting here and you've known God for a whole bunch of time. You feel like you've gone to Bethel and met with him, but if you look back in your life, you cannot say, I'm not what I used to be, because you're exactly what you used to be. I'm not saying you don't know God. I'm just saying you just can't be sure you know God without some kind of transformation. Just don't stay there. God wants you to nuzzle into his neck and say, I love you, Daddy. I want to know you more. And he will transform you. That's what he does. Now, we don't do this often, but I'm just going to give you an opportunity to do that. Literally just to say, look, tonight I'm going to know God. Not just know about him, but seek him and live. So, if everyone just closes their eyes and bows their heads. we don't do this all the time, but I think it's just a good night for you to take some time, ask yourself the question, am I seeking God? Do I know him or know about him? I'm not going to get you to stand up or anything like that. If you're just there and you're thinking, I just want to know God, I don't know if I know him and I want to know him, I can just shoot up your hand. Not so anyone can see. It's almost just a sign between you and God. No one's going to open their eyes just to say, yep, I want to know God. Like, actually know him. Whether it's because you've just known heaps about him, or whether it's because you just don't feel like he's transformed you. I guess it's nothing more than just a relational sign to say, I want to be in relationship with you, my Father. Father God, all you want from us is to love you the way that you have loved us. Pray that you would just give us the ability to do that. I pray that you would transform us just in whatever ways you want to, in those little things. Help us to love you. Pray for all of us who are anxious or worried or afraid. We pray that we would just know that all you want from us is all you want from Israel, and that is to seek you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke, no one was looking around as you raised your hands, so what I encourage you to do is just find someone you love, someone you trust, someone you know is a follower of Jesus. Just say, yep, I want to know God more. I want a relationship with him, and they can help and guide you and encourage you. So, yeah, go for it.